Verse 1 is where our reading begins. Philippians 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which laboured with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow labourers whose names are in the book of life. There's a part for every Christian to play, regardless of age or sex, in disseminating the gospel and the truth of the gospel. That's why Paul says, help those women which laboured with me in the gospel. And over the years, contribution of women folk to our church in supporting in practical ways and in getting the word out to children or to others that come along has been enormous, and we have a lot to thank God for as a church. Verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Now, today I want to finish off a message which I began to preach last Sunday morning on the subject, very timely and I think practical subject, the antidote to anxiety. And our text this afternoon is found in the words of verse 6 and verse 7. I remarked last time we were here dealing with this passage that the first half of this fourth chapter of Philippians is just really a series of practical exhortations and encouragements for believers. It's a portion which really touches upon every aspect of the believer's life. His church life, his personal life, his public life, if we could put it like that, his personal life, his prayer life, and his thought life. And so the apostle tells us, for instance, be of the same mind, rejoice in the Lord always. The public life, let your moderation be known unto all men. Your prayer life, let your request be made known unto God. And then our thought life, whatsoever things are of good report, think on these things. Now concerning these things which we have mentioned, and many other things, the Christian need not be over anxious. Because there's the action, there's a course of action which he can always take. When he's pressed by the weight of life's responsibilities, when he faces all the various challenges that life throws at him, there's a place to which he can go. There's one to whom he can come. He can cast all his care upon the Lord. Now, when verse 6 tells us to be careful for nothing, that doesn't mean that there are no legitimate concerns. Of course we've got legitimate concerns. The welfare of others is a legitimate concern, as is borne out by chapter 2 and verse 20. And there Paul speaks about those that are naturally careful or naturally care for the state and well-being of their fellow Christians. So that's a legitimate concern. Paul also thanked God in another epistle for what he calls the same earnest care which he put into the heart of Titus. And then when he's reflecting upon the enormous responsibilities that he had to carry, not only as an apostle, but as a church leader, he talks about the trials from without And he said, beside all those things, the care of all the churches. So there are legitimate concerns that Christians have. Could I also say that if you're a sinner and have not yet been saved, you ought to be concerned. There's a legitimate concern for sinners, and no other concern should be more important to you than the concern for your eternal welfare. There's so many people that were spoken to today on outreach visitation, and they're completely and absolutely disinterested. Some of them are not in the prime of life. Some of them are moving on, and yet they're still disinterested. No thought about the next life. No thought about where they're going to be in eternity. No real anxiousness or care or concern about their eternal well-being. And maybe there's somebody here in the meeting tonight and you've never really thought that deeply or that long or that serious about it. If you've never thought about it, then let me tell you, the Bible urges you to think about it. Not only to think about it, but to do something about it. To do something about it and to come to Christ, lest the door of opportunity is shut on your soul forever. That is a legitimate concern. If you're a sinner, it's legitimate to be concerned about your eternal welfare. But thank God, whatever our concerns are, we need not let those concerns crush us. Because there's a way in which we can get help. There's a way in which we can get comfort to our souls and peace and joy. There's a way by which we can enter into that, what the apostle, another apostle calls, a joy unspeakable and full of glory. And the way is very, very simple. Verse 6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. Just go and tell God Almighty about it. Be honest with God about yourself, sinner. Be honest with God about your need, Christian. Go and tell God Almighty about it. And this word really will take us through the whole of life if we take heed to it this afternoon and in days that lie ahead of us. Believers too can know peace when they stay their hearts upon Him. And the key is the same for believer as for the anxious sinner. Be careful for nothing, but let your request be made known unto God. Now there are three things in this verse, these verses which stand out with regard to the subject, the antidote to anxiety. First of all, there is a prohibition. We thought about this the last time. And this prohibition, rather than destroying, people think about the law of God and the prohibitions, the commands of God, as really curbing their liberty and spoiling their pleasure. It does nothing of the sort. These things are written for our learning. And when we think about this prohibition, it shows the wisdom of God because it addresses itself to a great hindrance. The one great hindrance to us getting the most out of life for the Lord's sake is this. It's the hindrance of anxiety. It's not having concerns merely, it's becoming so burdened with those concerns or nursing those cares so much and so long that it destroys our pleasure and our enjoyment and our peace of heart and mind. Now here's a command which shows the great wisdom of God. It addresses itself to the hindrance of anxiety and it says in very clear and plain language, be careful or be anxious for nothing. Okay, there's a command, but sometimes it's easier said than done, isn't it? And so the Lord has another word to say to us. There's not only a prohibition here, there's a precept. And this precept, while the prohibition shows the wisdom of God, the precept shows the love of God to us. God does not want us to hold on to our burdens ourselves. And all of us have done it at times, haven't we? We have to be honest. And the more we've let ourselves be burdened, the more we hold on to and nurse. Sometimes there's a strange thing about human nature. We like to nurse our problems. We like to think that we can cope alone. We need to be brought to the end of ourselves and realize that we can't cope alone. Jesus said, without me ye can do nothing. We can do nothing. And here's a precept which shows us the love of God. God wants us, each and every one of us, to bring our burdens to Him. He addresses us today and tells us He is our help. Tell me what the thing is that's burdening your heart, says the Lord. Tell me what the thing is that is breaking your spirit. Tell me what the thing is that is troubling you so much. Don't hold on to it yourself. Don't you know that I care for you? Don't I know that I feel for you? Don't you know, sinner, that I've got blood that can purge out the guilt that burdens you so much? Don't you know, dear Christian, that I've got grace which can help you in your time of need? Don't you know that I'm standing with welcoming arms, ready to embrace you and give you my support, ready to do this for you? That's what the Lord says. He says, make your request known unto Him. And that's a very wonderful precept. You know what happens when you take heed? The Bible says this is what you get. I've heard people say they get nothing out of it. Nobody here, thankfully. But people you'll hear say, I get nothing out of religion. I get nothing out of prayer. But real prayer, we do get something out of it. And verse 7 says, when we heed His word, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a wonderful comfort that is. And look, it's not only wonderful in its annunciation, it can be wonderful in our own personal experience day and daily throughout this year and throughout the rest of our lives. Does that mean that we're going to have no troubles as long as we live? No, it doesn't mean anything of the sort. God sends difficulties our way so that we might know and learn to value this wonderful thing which He calls the peace of God. Now, we've already dealt with the prohibition. I want you to think about this lovely precept. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to Him. And as we think about this important business of prayer, we notice that there are several words that are used here about it. First of all, there's the word prayer itself. And that's an important word. I don't like to get too technical when it comes to studying words and that, because I think sometimes when there's younger folk in the audience, it can be a wee bit dry and heavy for them. But sometimes it's good just to look at the basic word itself and to look at it in its original setting. The word for prayer is a Greek word, proskuneo. It means, it's related to another word, eukomai, which literally means to speak out, to utter aloud, and sometimes it means simply to will or wish for something without actually speaking it. Let me give you an illustration. Apostle Paul is before that king, King Agrippa. He's standing to declare his testimony and to preach the gospel with conviction to that king. And after the king listens to him, he says this, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Not a people like King Agrippa. They're just on the brink. Just on the brink of being Christians. They know the gospel. They get more fully acquainted with it from week to week. And maybe by reading the Bible, their knowledge becomes clearer and clearer. But they haven't yet taken that final step. They haven't yet said, Lord, from their heart, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. See me in my unworthiness. See me as deserving of nothing but thy wrath and judgment. Lord, be merciful to me. And there are some people like Agrippa, they're just on the brink. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You know how Paul responded? Paul wouldn't let Agrippa think that all was right simply because he had felt conviction. He was concerned that this man would not only be convicted, but that this man would be absolutely and thoroughly converted. It's the kind of thing we need to see. It's no good that sinners are simply convicted of their sin. There's many a sinner that has been convicted that's damned. Conviction never saved anybody. It's conversion that saves sinners. Well, one may be the step to the other, but you can be convicted without being converted, but you can't be converted without being convicted. And we want to see conversions. You know what Paul said as he responded to Agrippa's statement? He said, I would to God that not only thou, but all those that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am. I would to God. Sometimes people use that expression rather lightly and blasphemously, really. But the word, the expression I would to God in the original Greek is eukomai or pros eukomai. It means I wish. Paul isn't actually praying here before Agrippa. He's simply saying this is a desire of my heart. This is my wish. And sometimes our prayers, folks, are really our wishes. Now what we feel in our heart. They're what we long for. That's why we need to be very careful to guard our hearts. The Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You remember that the children of Israel once had a very strong wish and desire for a change. Change for the sake of it. Poor old Samuel, well, he's past the sell-by date. Samuel, we want a change in the way we're governed. We want to be like the rest of the nations around us. So make us a king. And no matter how much he reasoned with them, they said, no, we want a king. And God says, okay, we're going to get, they'll get a king. And when God heard their desire, really, this was a prayer of their heart, even though it was uttered in prayer nationally. But it was certainly the wish, the longing of their heart. And God gave them, according to their heart's wish and desire. And what a king Saul turned out to be. Read his history. And read the kind of character he turned out to be. We need to be very careful how we guard our hearts and our feelings and thoughts, because if we desire the wrong things or we have the wrong feelings, the Lord might just answer that prayer, not as a mercy but as a chastisement. So prayer is, first of all, it's regarding our feelings, our wishes. It has to do with the mood of the worshipper. The little expression pros before the word eukomai in this Greek phrase means literally to or towards. It means a wish or desire to or towards God. And here it tells us that in true prayer, the mind is focused not on the person who's doing the praying. He doesn't focus on himself, but his mind is focused on God as the object of prayer and having regard to the power of the person that he invokes. So we're thinking here about the feeling of prayer and the focus of prayer. The feeling of prayer and the focus of prayer. And interestingly enough, this very same word for prayer is also used of not merely the action of prayer, but also of the very place of prayer. I love the story of the conversion of Lydia. She was a religious woman, but she wasn't converted until the Lord opened her heart. Maybe there's somebody like Lydia here tonight. You're a religious person, a religious man, or a religious woman. You consider yourself so. But has the Lord actually opened your heart? That's the thing. Well, she came to the place, the Bible says, the riverside, and at the riverside where Paul was preaching, it was a place where prayer was wont to be made. And the word for prayer is the same Greek word that's used in our text. And the word wont there, it means that prayer is taken for granted. So we're talking here about a word that means the focus of prayer and the feeling of prayer, our feeling in prayer. It also means something, has something to do with our faithfulness in prayer. And when you take those three things together, feeling and focus and faithfulness, when you realise what those things mean, then the first word for prayer here has to do with the devotion, the mood or the devotion of the worshipper. So even without uttering a word, if a man is in the right mood and the right frame of mind, if he has the right feeling and his heart's thoughts are going up towards God, and he is thinking not of himself but thinking primarily and first and foremost about God Almighty, then that man is really praying. Even if he never utters a word, he's really praying. Really praying. And so we should be careful about our moods and our desires, and we should ask God that he would keep those moods and those desires and feelings, that he would keep them pure and holy, that he would keep our focus clean and pure, that he would keep it on himself, that he would get us into the habit of praying, even if we're not always uttering words, that our mind and our heart might also always be right before him. Because then, we're really praying then. We're really praying, even though we may not be uttering words. And so, there is this exhortation to pray, this precept. The word prayer has to do with devotion. Now we have the second word for seeking the Lord. It's the word supplication. This used to puzzle me, because I used to think that the word for supplication was just another word for prayer. It is in a sense, but it's a different word in the original. And the word in the original, it means a petition for a special object. That's what supplication means it has regard to necessity or necessities rather than to the sufficiency of God to supply it. Now, there are many illustrations of what it means to supplicate God. One of them I find which is outstanding is way back in the first book of Kings, chapter 8. I think the word supplication is used more in that chapter than it's used in any other chapter in the Bible. And there is this supplication, this specific request by Solomon for the deliverance of his people. He says, when my people, thy people Israel, be smitten down before the enemy because they have sinned, when they turn again and confess thy name and pray and make supplication into this house. So when the people of God were smitten for sin and they were seeking the forgiveness of the Lord, they were to pray specifically for that very thing. That was supplication. They were to pray in that manner. And then he also addresses himself in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 38 to the business of praying when one is ill or sick. He said, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart. The plague of his we pray for specific things. We pray for deliverance. We pray for the plague in our own heart. We pray for our physical illness as well as our spiritual weakness and illnesses. When Esther, here's another illustration, when Esther was thinking about the needs of her people, her uncle encouraged her to go into the king and to plead for the life of the people. He said, you're the only one, Esther 4 verse 8, that should make this supplication. When Daniel wanted to understand the mysteries of God and the purposes of God, what did he do? Daniel 9 verse 3, he said, he made supplication for understanding. And when the Church of Jesus Christ needs power in the pulpit, such power that will be manifest and power that will be known in the conversion of sinners, what does she do? She just doesn't wish for it. She just doesn't long for it and then wonder why it hasn't come. She turns her wishes to actual pleadings and petitionings and supplications. And that was what Pentecost is all about. The men and women that were met in the upper room, they prayed of one accord and with one mind. And Acts 1 verse 14 tells us what happened when they prayed, what happened when they made supplication. Acts chapter 1 verse 14 tells us this. These continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And what happened? Well, we turn over to Acts 2 to find the answer. The day of Pentecost fully came. There was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. There was the descent of the Holy Spirit, and the men were given that gift. The Spirit of God gave them utterance. Utterance isn't fancy language. Utterance isn't skill of expression. Utterance is liberty in the Holy Ghost. It's something which you can't get out of a book or from education. It's something which only the Lord can give. Free utterance. Unhindered telling forth of the words of life. That's what we need. And we can only get it by specific petitioning. It's not enough to say, oh, it wouldn't be lovely to have the power of God in the meeting and see sinners converted. You can wish for it all your days and never know it. You're not only going to wish for it, you've got to ask for it. You've got to turn those desires into real petitions and prayers. So supplication has to do with specific petitions. And the Lord's Prayer itself is another example of how we can ask for specific things. The Lord's Prayer has to do with supplication. Jesus said very definitely, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's a supplication for the Lord's glory. And then we also make supplication for our own good. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those that trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Those are all supplications. It's not just a model prayer. Those words can be used as a literal prayer by every true believer. But of course, we've got a guard, haven't we? Against vain repetition. I think it was A.T. Pearson who said, the moment any set form of words is adopted in supplication and begins to be familiar so that it can be repeated thoughtlessly, like the alphabet or the multiplication table, we all run the risk of vain repetition. Wasn't it Martin Luther who said that the Lord's Prayer is a principal martyr because it has suffered so much and so often from thoughtless repetition? When you make your supplications, don't go through the motions, in other words. Pray from your heart and pray for definite things. One other thing I think which emphasizes the importance of supplication is the habit of Jesus. You know, Jesus did believe in prayer. And he believed not only in wishing for the things that are holy and right, he believed in actually turning those wishes into specific petitions. In the days of his flesh, the Bible says, he offered up prayers with strong crying and tears. Yes, there was supplication with Christ, the Bible says, because he prayed for specific things. He prayed unto him who was able to save him from death. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that death, which is, I think, a willingness to be separated from God. No, the Lord was to be shut out of the Father's presence for a time, because that's part of the penalty of sin, and he had to bear that in our place. But to willfully leave the presence of God, of the Lord, would have been wrong. To willfully go out of the Father's presence would have been wrong. And so he offered up prayers unto him who was able to save him from death. He not only wished for things that were right, he prayed definitely about those things. If the word prayer has to do with the mood of the worshipper, then I think the word supplication has to do with the matter of our prayers. We've got to be definite as well as devoted. And then there is this lovely word, thanksgiving. The manner of prayer, well, that means we should delight in God when we pray. And when we're engaged in asking for new blessings, we should remember the good blessings which the Lord has already given to us. We should never fail to thank God for those wonderful blessings which we have already received from his bountiful hand. We're enjoying them all the time. We are rich in the blessings of God. The Bible says, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. And in this character, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our redemption. Have you stopped to think about it today? About the blessings that you've got, dear believer, from the God of redemption? What about spiritual blessings? Here's a wonderful spiritual blessing in Philippians 4 and verse 3. He talks about those whose names are written in the book of life. There's two books in heaven. There's a book of life in which every man is written, and there's a book of the life of the Lamb in which only believers are written. That's the book which he's dealing with here. The book of eternal life. It's not make-believe, it's real. Let me ask you a question again. Do you know, don't just pass it off as if it's not important, are you sure that your name's in the book of life? The book of the life of the Lamb? Are you? I would say to you, not only that, but you need to make sure that it's in the book of life. Don't say, well, we can't be sure until we get there. No, that's not what the Bible says, because God tells us here we can be sure. And it's affirmed positively whose names are in the book of life. Is your name in the book of life? Are you sure that you're saved? Are you counted on the side of Christ? Well, those who have rested upon him as their Saviour can be absolutely sure. Paul says, whose names are in the book of life. And if my name is in the book of the life of the Lamb, it's eternal life, and it can never be wiped away. It can never be undone. God cannot reverse his acts of grace. And it's an act of grace when he saves a sinner. And he can't undo it. He can't undo it. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's an immutable Saviour. He can't change. Listen to this wonderful blessing. Once you were walking the narrow road, the broad road, sinner, that leads to death, but if you believe in Jesus, you're written in the book of life. You're not bound for the caverns of the damned any longer. You're bound for heaven and for whom this is a spiritual blessing. Look at chapter 3 and verse 9. Not only written up with Jesus, you're righteous in Jesus. Paul says, I long to be found in him. The only thing that is of concern to me is to be found in him, not having my own righteousness. My own righteousness. How tragic it is when there are those who are totally disinterested in the gospel, and there are those who seem to be religious, but they're building on their own righteousness. In Jesus Christ, the believer is found righteous. When God looks upon me in Christ, if I'm in Christ or if you're in Christ, when God looks upon any person in Christ, what does he see? He sees Christ's righteousness. And when he sees Christ's righteousness, he doesn't see our sin, and he doesn't reward us according to our iniquities. If you have nothing else in this world, if you're starving, if you're poor, or if you're at death's door, if you've got these spiritual blessings, then when you pray for other things, you thank God for what he's already given to you. Spiritual blessings, peace in death, that's something. Lovely to talk about the peace that we can have in death. A friend of mine died on Christmas Day, and I had the committal service on Friday, of course, in crematorium. One of the earliest conversations I had with him, he said, well, I'm not afraid of death because I've seen people die and they've died quite well. Is that any ground to not be afraid of death? The Bible says the wicked have no bands in their death. They're not in trouble as other men are. A peaceful death does not necessarily mean a joyful eternity. Oh no, some Christians go through terrible times when they're dying, trials of heart and soul and mind, but they make it to heaven at last. He said to me, I'm not afraid of death. And the last conversation I had with him, he was still acting the part of an agnostic. He had a peace about death, but I wonder, well, I don't know whether or not he was converted at the last. But those of you who have been saved by the blood of Jesus in this meeting, you thank God when you put your head in your pillow tonight. Thank God when you're asking God for other things, remember to thank him for this, that if you die tonight, it's absent from the body and present with him. When you pray, remember these spiritual blessings. Remember your material blessings. Look at this wonderful verse 18. Paul says, I have all and I abound. I've received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you, those temple mercies that you sent to me. And what's more, I have this wonderful promise, and I can remember this when I'm praying to encourage me to believe, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Material blessings. What about physical blessings? We should be thankful that we have good health. And if we don't have good health, we should be thankful if we're Christians that someday we're going to have a new body which will never suffer. We thank God for all these things. What about other blessings? Listen, let me ask you a question again. Do you ever recall ever thanking God for the person who first told you about Jesus? Have you ever thanked God for your Bible? Have you ever thanked God for those that encouraged you in the faith? I mean, when you really begin to think about it, every time we pray, we should be praying with supplication and thanksgivings. And thank God, thankfulness makes a difference when we pray. Somebody's put it like this, half our worries would be immediately melted away if we began to thank God. Because some anxieties can resist everything except thanksgiving. And when that begins in the heart of the Christian, these things melt away like icebergs in a tropic sea. And so they do. Paul and Silas in the jail of Philippi, and they were beaten black and blue, many stripes had been laid upon them. The last thing you would want to do, or I would want to do naturally, would be to sing. But at midnight, especially, the Bible says they sang praises unto God. They prayed and sang praises unto God. You know what happened when they began to pray and sing? Deliverance was only round the corner. And they got out and they were free to preach again. Thankfulness, my friend, really and truly makes a difference. It really makes a difference. So here we have three words about prayer. We have the word prayer itself, that has to do with the mood of the worshipper. It speaks about devotion. We have the word supplication, that has to do with the matter of our prayers. And we have the word thanksgiving, that has to do with our manner in prayer, the spirit with which we come to God. It's a wonderful thing to be able to pray, and to pray to God through Christ. But what do we get in the end? We get this peace. The peace of God which passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let me put the question to you again, sinner. Are you well? I know the answer to this before I ask you. Let me ask it this way. Are you at peace? Let me ask it of all of you tonight. Are you at peace? Do you have the peace of God in your heart? Well, this is a very wonderful thing. It's a great thing to have the peace of God Himself. A peace which flows from an overwhelming sense of His most gracious and merciful and kind and gentle presence. That deep inward repose of which Jesus is the source, which He commands and which He sustains. It is a peace, says the Apostle, which defies description. It passeth knowledge and all understanding. No effort of imagination can picture this peace. It passes all the powers of human comprehension. It surpasses every reason in its power to relieve our anxiety. Now it's the peace of God. I'd have you to know this. And God Himself has peace. God Himself cannot be disturbed by care. But who can really interpret peace as it exists in the mind of God? And yet the wonderful thing is, we can know it ourselves. This is a great thing. Then we not only have the greatness of this peace which comes, we've got the guardianship of this peace. It says it shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And we do need to be kept, don't we? We really do. We need to be kept from doubt, and the peace of God does that. It carries us back to the reconciliation effected at the cross by Christ. When we were sinners, says the Bible, we were reconciled to God by being baptized. Never read that in the Bible. When we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by going to church. Never read that in the Bible either. When we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by being kind to our neighbours. We never read that either. When we were sinners, we were reconciled to God, not on hopeless ground, but on firm ground, by the death of His Son. Jesus died for us. Jesus died in our place. Jesus took our guilt upon Himself. And because He did, there's this wonderful peace, this settlement of the matter. To know that our relationship with God is settled, and He no longer holds us to account for our sin, nor will. To know that is to know peace. Peace. Perfect peace. In this dark world of sin, precious blood of Jesus whispers peace within. This peace keeps us from doubt because it takes us back to the cross and our reconciliation. It keeps us from departing from Christ because it gives us a greater sense of the value of Christ. It brings us closer to Him in fellowship. It's a peace which keeps our hearts and minds through, or literally in the Greek, in union with Christ Jesus. It keeps us from discontentment because verse 11 of this chapter says, to the man who had experienced the peace of God, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned something. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. That's what the peace of God does. It keeps us from discontentment, and it keeps us from despair, because it carries us back to the point of past deliverance. As the psalmist said, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings I will rejoice. I'll be at peace. Guardianship of this peace, it keeps us. Then we have the grasping of this peace. How do we grasp it? We grasp it by praying. You don't grasp it by tithing to a church or by any other means. we grasp it simply by praying. In everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. Thank God I don't have to go to a priest to tell a priest how I feel. You don't have to go to a priest to tell how you feel. But there's a greater priest. There's a greater priest who knows everything about you, who is not only a knowing God, but who is a feeling God. Jesus is a feeling God. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what we feel. He knows what we go through. And he loves us, and he's tender hearted. Think about this. What an enormous thought. The tenderness of God. The tenderness of God. And it's that very same God that says, just tell me what you need. Let your request be made known unto me. Are you doing that, Christian? Have you ever begun to do it? Begin to do it tonight if you haven't already. By getting this matter of your soul salvation settled for all eternity, don't hold on to your guilt, your trouble, your doubts about this business. Just come to Jesus with it. And he says, when that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. May God help you to come for Jesus' sake.